Now, that's not a warning. I don't think it is. But in light of that, I took it upon myself to postpone our communion remembrance this morning. And Lord willing, we'll do that together next Sunday. Next Sunday morning. For the longest time, a long time, I've been wanting to preach the message that I'm going to preach this morning, but always seemed to postpone it. And I guess I was never quite sure just how to approach the subject of race and racism. Race and racism. But given the events of past months now in our country, I thought I must deal with it today. If you're like me, you've looked at the events that have taken place in our country in places like Charlottesville, Virginia, just very recently, and police brutality in Ferguson, Missouri, and many places around our country in recent months and years now. And if you're like me, you've wondered, what in the world is happening? Now, just what in the world is going on? Everything that is evil in our country seems to be just crawling out of the woodwork, so to speak. And it almost seems like a conspiracy. And I think to some degree it is a conspiracy. But it's not a human conspiracy or government conspiracy. There's something of darkness about it. And doesn't the Apostle Paul say that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness of this world and of this age? And suddenly we're hearing terms like the alt-right or the alternative right, and the resurgence of neo-Nazism in this country. And we have watched over recent weeks now as Confederate statues and memorials in places like Texas and Maryland, Louisiana, Kentucky, are being removed from public lands. Confederate flags, of course, have been removed over a lengthy period of time now. University of Mississippi marching band is no longer permitted to play Dixie at football games. According to Grace Olmsted, who writes in The Federalist magazine, which is an online magazine, she looks at all of these memorials and remembrances being removed or taken down in our country, and she said those things are simply reminders of things that have split us apart, to use her language. These issues of race, racism, prejudice of various kinds, discrimination based on race or ethnicity have always plagued not only our country, but the entire world, all around the globe. In the Old Testament and the New Testament era, you had the issue of Jew versus Gentile and the harsh division and hatred between the two. It was more than religious differences. It was racial, ethnic differences. During the Spanish colonial period from, I guess, about the 1500s right up until the early 1900s, the Spaniards had developed a very complex caste system that was based on race. And that was used to determine a person's importance in society. You had the whole caste system, and still do, in India, which is not merely religious, but racial in nature. Back in this country, you had the mistreatment of Japanese Americans during especially the early part of World War II. The prejudice against Native Americans that led to mass genocide in this country. The Aborigines of Australia were once considered less than human. Less than human. And they were treated with unspeakable cruelty. For the longest time, evolutionists thought that the Aborigines were thought to be the missing link between ape and man for a long period of time. Even in my generation, you had the history of apartheid in South Africa. You had the Balkan War of the 1900s. You probably remember that. Our country was involved directly in that war with Serbia and Bosnia and that whole area, the Balkan states. That was a racial and ethnic war. Ethnic cleansing was the term that was used by some leaders there. And then you had the history of slavery throughout the entire British Empire and here in America. The rise of the Ku Klux Klan in America. I'm a baseball fan, and this past spring marked the 70th anniversary that Jackie Robinson was able to break the color barrier in the major leagues. I was not quite 1 year old when he did that. Then there was Hitler's hatred and elimination of the Jewish population in Europe, which was fueled by evolutionary thought that Hitler was steeped in it. It's interesting that Darwin's book, Origin of the Species, is subtitled The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. The preservation of favored races. Evolutionary thought. The most famous races of the past 100 years were all evolutionists, as was Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood. She was a hardcore racist. She believed sterilizing the races that were less evolved was a way to build what she referred to as a cleaner race. So she set about to set up clinics in minority communities in our country in hopes of, again, what she called stemming the rising tide of color. Pure racism generated out of evolutionary thought. For generations here in America, the church and Christians justified racism and racial prejudice, used the Bible, shamefully used the Bible. For years, Bob Jones University believed in separation of the races, no interracial dating, not biblical, he said. No interracial marriage, separation of the races, totally. Separate but equal was the term used in that earlier generation. But remember, separate was and is never equal. Prejudice. For generations in America, it was taught that the so-called curse of Ham was a curse against black people. Curse of Ham from the book of Genesis. Well, the problem is and was, there's no such thing as the curse of Ham. It's fiction. And even when Canaan is cursed, that had nothing to do with race at all. Had nothing to do with slavery at all. The scriptures were twisted and perverted to meet a certain ends. Southern Baptist Convention was founded by slaveholders and those who were defenders of slavery and who held to an ideology of racial superiority. Southern Baptist Convention. Now, fortunately, in 1995, the convention publicly repented of its roots in defense of slavery. Let me tell you a story, a true story that I lived through, part of my, I guess you'd call it my own personal testimony. In the early 70s, well, it's probably 1970, as recollection serves me correct. I was still a relatively new Christian. I was probably 20 years old, 21, a little older than that, actually. But I decided to go to Bible college. And the college that I chose was Tennessee Temple University and College down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was a huge school. Thousands of members in the school, thousands of students in the school. The school was a ministry of the church there, the Highland Park Baptist Church of Chattanooga. Thousands of members in the church. Actually, back in that day, it was considered one of the first mega churches in America. And for a length of time, it was considered the largest church in the world. Highland Park Baptist Church. Well, one of the rules you had to follow if you were in the school was you had to go to church twice on Sunday, morning and evening. First week I was there, they had a special guest speaker. Some of you might remember Lester Maddox. Lester Maddox was a one-term governor from the state of Georgia in the late 60s, early 70s. He was the preacher at both services that day. And not being from the South, I thought, there's something strange here. Why is Lester Maddox preaching in this church or in any church? Lester Maddox was an avowed segregationist and a racist. I could tell you some of the things, the actions that he took as a racist in that day were just unthinkable, some of the things he did. And here he was speaking at a church. I thought it strange, to say the least. Well, as weeks went on in school, I began to hear rumors. Rumors such as, you know, the school would never allow black students to attend or to enroll. I thought that was strange. This is a Christian school. And then I would hear things like, well, you know, the church, Highland Park Baptist Church, would never welcome anyone of the black race to be baptized in the church or to become a member of the church. And I would hear more and more of those rumors as time went on. And so, finally, I decided to go speak to the man who was one of the co-pastors of the church and the vice president, I guess he was, of the entire school. Sat in his office and I asked the question, can you tell me what's behind these rumors that I'm hearing? Are they true or not? And he said, well, Harry, we would never turn away any black person who wanted to be baptized in the church or wanted to become a member in the church. But we would never encourage them to do so. Instead, we would encourage them to attend and to join one of the, what he called the black chapels that they had set up, small churches in the outer parts of Chattanooga and outside of Chattanooga. So I asked him, why? why would you do that? And he said more or less, if we were to welcome the black believers into our church and baptize them or allow them to become members, most of our middle and upper class white support, financial support, would disappear. And I thought, am I dreaming this? And I said, how can you justify that? He said, well, that's the way things are in the South. Now, that school, for all intents and purposes, does not exist any longer. It shrank down to nothing and then joined another college somewhere. The church doesn't really exist in the same form it did. It shrank to nothing. See, we need to know that the issues of race and prejudice and racism are not political issues. They're not social issues. No, they are moral issues, have always been moral issues. They're sin issues. They're biblical issues. And we have to deal with the subjects of race and racism from a biblical perspective and not from a school textbook on sociology or science or anything else, but the scriptures. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, let God be true and every man a liar. And so that's how we have to view the issues. But what does the Bible say about race? Racism. How about the origin, the race? Where did we come from? How many races are there? Now, the Census Bureau, and I worked for the Census Bureau about 17 years ago, the Census Bureau has always struggled with that issue, with that question. In the late 1800s, they determined that there were essentially three races. The Caucasian race, what they called the Mongolian race, which would cover all of Asia and elsewhere, and what it called the Negroid race, three. Now that changed, and more recently, in the census, people were asked if they were of Spanish, Latin, or Hispanic origin. Not race, but origin. And then they were asked to choose from one or more of 15 options that would make up five racial categories. Now, even that has changed and is going to change even further come the 2020 census. No wonder so many people, and Christians included in our land, over the last number of census takings over the past years, have decided just not to be involved, just to avoid it because they saw it as an invasion of privacy, not wanting to cooperate. But I can understand the Bureau. They wanted to eliminate any category called other to try to get an accurate picture of what the racial makeup of our nation is. And then you had something called the Human Genome Project. The Human Genome Project. Genome as in genetics. Study of genetics. They published a draft of their findings in the year 2000. And the New York Times gave a report on it, and I found this online and read it for myself a couple of weeks ago. The New York Times reported, and I quote, that researchers had unanimously declared there's only one race, the human race. And I thought, la-di-da, finally they caught up to the Bible. one race, human race. But in reality, most importantly, what does God say about all that? What does his inspired, authoritative word have to say? And Bruce read it for us earlier from Acts chapter 17. And here you have the Apostle Paul in Greece, in Athens, debating the Greek philosophers of his day at a place called Mars Hill. And he's presenting the gospel, or will present the gospel to them, as he's going to show them what they would refer to as the unknown God. That's what he addresses. And he says that this God is not, he's not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, that says a lot, but the important thing there is he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. The Human Genome Project had it right. One race, Adam's race, and actually, the New Testament doesn't use the term race. Notice, we're told in Acts 17 that it's one blood. One blood. In other words, we all come from one blood. We all come from the same family. That says that you and I are all related. We are all related, and we all trace our roots back to Adam, to Eve. No matter who we are, no matter what we look like, same family. Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all living. And so we are all related in Adam. We are connected then through a very common lineage. But evolution denies that. Racism denies that. It says we're not connected. We're not related in that sense. See, race is an evolutionary concept. Seems to always have been that. But how do we apply the text? How do we take Acts 17 and not only understand it, but live it out? We need to treat every person as a relative, because we are related. Not just believers, but all humans. We are related. We are all of one blood. All part of Adam's race. And more than that, or more importantly than that, we are all equally made in the image of God. All humanity is. And therefore, all have equal, or all are equal in value. The image of God. Martin Luther King said, "I look to the day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Boy, we have missed the boat on that. Then we go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I just want to read one verse. You need not turn to it. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. And here you have the prophet Samuel. God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. God is about to choose a new king of Israel to replace King Saul. It's going to come from one of the sons of Jesse. So in obedience, Samuel goes there, and he's going to look at each son and select through God's help, with God's help, the right one. The first son he sees is Eliab. Eliab. And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Boy, he looks the part of a king. He has the stature and the look of a king. He must be the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Lord looks at the heart, and David was the least likely to be king, but he was the one that God had selected all along. In our country, by 1925, multitudes of students in America were being taught that Caucasians were the highest race, the superior race. Sometimes the teaching was not overt, but because it was evolutionary in nature and scope, that was the subtle teaching. Evolutionary teaching caused us to think in terms of black and white, think in terms of race and color. No wonder a man like Dylann Roof, who was and is, still an avowed racist, could walk into the Emmanuel Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, just a couple of years ago and kill 9 African-American worshipers because he fell for the lie at some point in his life. He fell for the lie of evolution and what its fruits were. Racism, racial superiority. We've been sold a bill of goods, and we need to learn to think differently. We need to learn to think biblically. We go back to Adam and Eve. That's our heritage. Well, after the flood, we become descendants of Noah's 3 sons. Now, I want you to take a Bible, if you have yours, and just quickly, I want to look at just a few verses together. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. The scene here is after the flood. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. Says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" The edict or the command given to those first families. Now, move on a bit. Verse 18, "The sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These 3 were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." From those few, the entire earth would eventually be populated. Now look in chapter 11. We're told very simply and clearly the whole earth had one language. One speech. Literally, it's one lip and one set of words. One language. No multi-languages yet. By the way, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are critical chapters when it comes to origins, when it comes to the origin of various important items in our world. The origin of man, the origin of gender, which certainly is under attack today, the origin of marriage and the family, which of course is under attack today and has been for so long. Origin of the nations. Origin of the nation of Israel starts in first 11 chapters of Genesis. Origin of sin. And that's why Genesis in particular and the first 11 chapters in particular are in conflict today with skeptics. And so they're important. And so man is taught to replenish the earth, spread out, fill the earth, populate the earth. But man chooses not to do that. Man chooses to disobey God's commands to scatter and fill the earth, and the entire population of the earth, and it wasn't so small as we might think in that day. We're talking about 100 years or so after the flood. Man decides to stay together and to erect a single great world empire that did not worship the true God and would not worship him. And they all spoke one language. God judges that disobedience, that rebellion. He judges them, judges it, at the Tower of Babel. He forces the population to scatter across the face of the earth, finally, by confounding or confusing their language. God says in chapter 11 of Genesis in verse 7, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city." Where do all the languages come from? Did they slowly evolve or develop? No, God created them. God brought them into being as a sign of judgment in that day. And so the groups of people began slowly to leave and spread out from Babel. Each language group was comfortable with each other and they stayed together. They isolated themselves. And of course, they would then marry, intermarry within that group. And they began to survive that way by inbreeding within a language group, not a racial group, but a language group. But eventually, distinctive national traits began to surface through just normal genetic variation. Skin color, other characteristics came to be just through normal recombinations of genetic factors that originated with Adam and Eve. And over a period of time, people groups displayed certain characteristics. Asians, Europeans, and so on, and so on. But what about color? What about one's color? We sing we introduce our children to Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And we understand the message of that song, that God's not a respecter of persons. He loves all people, all children, equally. But the song is not quite accurate. It's not quite accurate. For example, I'm not white. That's white, all right? I'm not that. I'm not white. And one is not red, American Indian, or black. No, we're not quite like that. Our body produces a pigment called melanin. Melanin is brown or brownish. That's probably more accurate. It's brownish. We all have the same basic brownish pigment in our skin. That's how God more or less has created us. The more melanin that our body produces where our skin is able to keep, the darker our skin will be. A little brownish color is called white. Greater brownish color is considered to be black. But biblically speaking, there are not different colors, but shades of brown. Brownish color. Adam and Eve were probably middle brown. Middle brown. Whatever that looked like, we don't know. And they had a mixture of light and dark color genes. Dominant genes and recessive genes. And their descendants could have a wide range of skin colors, from the very light to the very dark. Evolution? No. No. And that same pigment determines hair color, eye color. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "It is He, God, it is He who has made us, not we ourselves." And that tells us a couple of things. Like David says in one of the Psalms, he says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, not only David was, but so are we. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by a God who is so creative, so artistic, and so sovereign. He does what He wants to do. I did not get to choose my parents. God did. God gave you the parents He wanted you to have. Think on that one for a while. I didn't get to choose my gender. God did. I didn't get to choose what I look like, my general physical makeup. That's a work of God. What does Scripture say in the Old Testament? He's the potter. What are we, clay? God formed us into what He wanted us to be. We didn't evolve. And by the way, you know what percentage of our genes is reflected in our outward appearance? Outward appearance? Less than 1%. 1%. And we give so much attention and focus to that less than 1%. We make the mistake of concentrating on outward appearance, especially color. Well, what does the Bible have to say about things such as interracial marriage or dating? There's absolutely no prohibition against it. None whatsoever. Bob Jones was wrong, and so were many in the South. What prohibitions are there regarding marriage? Just a couple. Must be only between man and woman. Of course, that's under attack, and only between believers. Believers. Race, ethnicity doesn't even enter the picture. So how do we, in a practical way, how do we handle all this commotion in our land today and these issues? If I were proficient at PowerPoint, I would have put some pictures up for you, but I'm not proficient, and so I did not put anything up to show you, but you might want to just jot some things down, some very practical things. Number one, just remember, racism is not a political issue, as I said earlier, or a social issue. It's a sin issue. The human race is fallen. Remember that. We are a fallen people. We live amongst fallen people. All people are sinners. Christians are sinners. Democrats are sinners. Well, we knew that already, didn't we? But only kidding. But Republicans are sinners. Conservatives are sinners. Liberals are sinners. And everyone, everything in between. We are a sinful people. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Can't make it any plainer than that, any clearer. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? We're tainted. Secondly, very practically speaking, we need to see every person as a relative because we are related in Adam. We need to see every person as our relative. We are joined. What do they say? You're joined at the hip? We are. We are joined at the hip. And we need to view every person as being equally made in the image of God. And each person as one, being one who for whom Christ died. Thirdly, let me give you a number of references that I found helpful. First one being Matthew 5, verse 9. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preaches. And he's describing in the Sermon on the Mount what people living in the kingdom of God will be characterized by in the age to come. And one of the characteristics of the people of God in the kingdom will be, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We are called to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Scripture says we're citizens of another country as believers, and we are. Our citizenship is already in heaven. We're citizens of another country, and 2 Corinthians 5 says we are ambassadors here. We are representing our country here. As ambassadors of the king. And therefore, we are to be dispensers, so to speak, of grace, of salt, of light, truth. Another verse is Romans 14, verse 9. Let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which one may edify another. Peacemakers. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. In lowliness of mind, that speaks of humility. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Racism doesn't allow for that. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I'm not better than anyone else, and neither are you. Romans 12, part of verse 3, Paul says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's practical. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, lawbreakers, those who show partiality, favoritism in any way. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus speaks and he says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love. There it is, love for one another. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside the faith. Redeeming the time, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Fourthly, I guess this would be, don't get involved in political rhetoric, political arguments regarding the subject. They're not productive. We don't need to win any arguments. It's not worth it. We're not looking to win. Perhaps we need to stop feeding ourselves with the daily news events and feed ourselves more from the scriptures, understanding the Bible more. I guess in the long run, now this is just my personal opinion, but in the long run, it doesn't matter which statues are removed from public lands, because truthfully, there are some symbols that are reminders to some, genuinely, as reminders of some of past hatred. And I have no doubt that God is in some way at work in our nation. I don't know, maybe he's just purifying us, preparing us for something. But don't get involved in needless argumentation. Fifthly, we need to change our thinking. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Learn to think differently. That's thinking biblically. Sixthly, maybe this should be at the top of the list. Our identity is in Christ. That's the key, I think. Knowing Christ is what really relates us. No matter who we are, no matter what we look like as believers, knowing him is what unites us, not our race, ethnicity, a country of origin, political affiliation, or the fact that we all live in America. But Christ unites us. He's the bedrock on which we stand. And his cross. And the cross puts every one of us on equal level, the same level. All have the same need. That's the unity that Christ creates in his church. And Paul says in Ephesians, I think it is, we are to work at maintaining unity in his church. Seventh, lastly, just remember, people need the Lord. They need to hear the gospel. What changes a person's heart? Politics? Laws? No. Only the gospel can change the heart of a person. Not who's in the White House or how many new laws our country's going to pass. Only the gospel is able to break down these walls of separation. That's what it did in the first century church between Jew and Gentile. The power of the gospel did that. Only God could do that. So now is not the time to be ashamed of the gospel, or now is not the time to keep it hidden, but to share it. We're the ones who could get it right. Right? Aren't we? The church, if anyone is able to think right and be right and do right in this area, it's us. Let's ask God to give us grace to live as children of light. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.